We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 6, and I want to read verses 1 through 7 for context, and then I want to look at verses 3 and 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in his likeness, or in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Just getting saved does not solve the sin problem for the child of God. We all sin. But God has provided a means for us to have cleansing and forgiveness. Two ways. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and His blood cleanses us from all sin. Reading the Scriptures, having fellowship with the Lord, provides cleansing. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Both of these verses are found in 1 John 1. I like 1 John 1:7 about having fellowship with Him in the Word and His blood cleanses. There are some sins that I don't know I'm doing that I need cleansed. And the reading of the Word and the fellowshipping with Him provides that cleansing. But there are sins that I know that I do, and therefore I can confess those sins and forsake those sins. And there's cleansing and restored fellowship. Reconciliation, if you please. So just being saved does not solve the sin question for a child of God. Now it's interesting to note in this passage in Romans, in fact in Romans in general, the word sin in singular and number has a definite article, the, before it. When you read Romans 6:2, it says, God forbid, shall we that are dead to the sin live any longer therein. The word sin has a definite article before it. And when you find definite articles in the Greek text, it's referring to a specific sin, particularly when it's singular in number. Okay? Now we've been over this before, but there's nothing like repetition to help to establish the truth of God's Word. Because maybe not all of you have seen your moments, but you're working on them. They're coming. But anyway, seeing your moments cause us to forget things. So therefore review is needed. In 1 John 3:4 it says, whosoever committeth the sin transgresseth the law. For the sin is the transgression of the law. Now this can be translated better than it is in the King James. But what it is saying to us, whosoever practices the sin transgresses, or actually it's the word, it's the same word, committeth, practices the lawlessness. For the sin is the lawlessness. That's what the actual translation of that verse is. So when we read in the book of Romans and other places in the New Testament about the sin, we're talking about a particular sin that we need to know that it has been dealt with. And that we don't have to be in bondage to the sin of lawlessness. Now, the sin of lawlessness, I believe, is sins that we practice because we feel like we have the right to do it. Hebrews 12 or 10:26. If we sin willfully, the word sin is a verb here, and it means, and it's a present active participle. The present active is the main thing. If we're practicing sin willfully, and I look at a willful sin as a sin I won't confess. I've got a right to do this. After that, we have received the knowledge of the truth. Now, receiving the knowledge of the truth, this word knowledge here is the Greek word epignosis, exact knowledge, knowledge upon knowledge. It means that you've gone deeper than just simple surface material. You know what the consequences of the sin of lawlessness really is. And you really don't want to receive the consequences of that sin. Because you know what? There is no sacrifice for that sin. What that means is you don't lose your salvation, because when you're born into the family of God, you're established in the family for forever. In other words, I don't have any evidence of DNA, God's DNA in anybody's veins, but I do believe if you're a child of God, you've got heavenly DNA. Whether the scientists can detect it or not doesn't bother me. I know that I'm going to be in the family forever and ever and ever. But if I sin willfully, there's no sacrifice for that sin. In other words, you're going to continually be without fellowship with the Lord. And reading the scriptures and trying to have fellowship with Him is not going to cleanse it, because you know what you're doing is wrong, and that reading of scriptures and trying to have fellowship with Him is just not going to work. It's going to take confession for it to establish cleansing. Now, sin, you don't know what you're doing, and you know there are things that you don't know about. The Lord can take care of those. Now, what are the consequences of the sin of lawlessness? Well, there are many places that we could choose, but I just chose one. Matthew 7:23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness. Now, the phrase I never knew you does not mean that the Lord doesn't know anything about them. It's really what it is a phrase of denial. That's all it is. He knows that they are sinning the sin of lawlessness, and so therefore I never knew you does not enter into not knowing them, period. He knows who they were, and He knows what they were doing, and the sin of lawlessness is going to demand Him denying us. Not heaven, or not salvation, but maybe ruling and reigning with Him in His coming kingdom. Okay? I may have used the wrong term, denying us heaven. But we're going to be ruling and reigning from the heavens. We may not rule and reign from the heavens. We may be here on the earth. But I do not want Him to tell me, I don't know you, and to depart from me. I don't know whether you've been in a crowd or not and had anybody to tell you to get lost. It's embarrassing when you have to get up and move. Especially if you're sitting at the head table. You remember the story about the wedding feast, and you're sitting at the head table, and somebody, and the guy whose wedding it is, in fact the Lord, come to you and say, "Hey, you don't belong at the head table. Move. There's a guy down in the lowest room that belongs up here." Now, I like to be the guy in the lowest room, because that's a good feeling to go to the head table. But it's embarrassing to be asked to leave. I don't want that. So, I want to know about the sin of lawlessness and how I can deal with the sin of lawlessness. And I think Romans chapter 6 helps us to deal with that, along with some other verses of Scripture. Now, it talks about how can we that are dead to sin or have died to sin live any longer therein? Well, we haven't died to the sin. Because it can come up. It can raise its head. And we can become lawless. David, at one point in his life, was lawless. Saul, at one time, was lawless. Hey, Solomon became lawless when he started collecting to himself chariots and money and wives. And the scriptures teach very plainly that kings are not to have lots of money, lots of chariots, and lots of wives. And so Solomon was able to justify a collection of all those things that God told him not to do. I think it was through Samuel. I don't have the verse at hand, but anyway. So what do I have to do? Well, Romans 6:11 says, "Likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Two things that we are reckoning, and this is in the present tense. What that means is this: reckoning is an ongoing thing. Reckoning has to do with I am reasoning, I am concluding, I am thinking all the time that the sin does not have to be in charge of my life. And that is reckoning ourselves to be dead. Dead people don't sin. By the word death here is can also be used as a corpse. We need to reckon ourselves to be a corpse. And we are to mortify our members. To mortify our members, we talked about last Sunday, means to put them to death. And what are our members? Eyes, ears, nose, tongue, heart, feet, hands. The devil knows how to appeal to our members, doesn't he? He sure does. And if we make corpses out of our members, they will not respond to the devil's temptation. So it's an ongoing thing. And we also need to be reckoning ourselves to be alive. And I think that is also a present active participle unto God. And this reckoning all happens because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just His death on the cross. His death on the cross just simply provided salvation, or the opportunity of salvation, for all men. It's through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have this power and that we are able to do the reckoning. He is our high priest. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, faith is null and void. It doesn't work. If Christ be not raised, our faith is in vain. And you know what that means? I can't please God without the resurrection of Jesus Christ in my life. So we need to reckon ourselves to be dead. Now, Romans chapter 6, verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" And by the way, there's a definite article, "the" before death. And this is the death, a particular death. And we'll see what that particular death is in just a moment. But baptism is a burying, is a dipping. And what we're really doing or learning about is an expression that we have heard and used many times: dying to self. We need to die to self. We need to die to things around us. That's mortifying our members. We need to reckon ourselves dead. Now, you bury dead people. That's what baptism is. It's a burying of dead people or a dead person. And so therefore, we need to associate ourselves and be baptized into His death. Now, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, it says, "As many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Part of being buried or dying to self and being buried with Him, it's to put on Christ. That is, to have His appearance. You know, tomorrow is people are putting on stuff to make them think that they got spooks coming to your house. They don't come to your house, they're running up and down the street. They have put on things to make you think, or, you know, playing, that they're people from the dead. Well, you know what? Putting on Christ means that I am reflecting Jesus Christ to you. Hopefully people will see Jesus Christ in me. If I'm dead to self, I'm doing what Jesus did. He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. Is that what your suit looks like? Is that what your... It's not a costume, but is that what you're portraying to others in your life? Am I doing that? Am I having the mind of Christ? Christ was not always first. He preferred others. He ministered to others. Am I doing that? Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known unto you what is the riches of this glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, many people think that Jesus Christ is living in every child of God. Actually, Jesus Christ is not living in any child of God. The Holy Spirit is indwelling every child of God. You know where Jesus Christ is today? He is at the right hand of God the Father. And He hadn't moved since the day He arrived. That's after His resurrection. He is my high priest. He's interceding on my behalf. But you know what it means to be Christ in me? That means that I have the same hope that He had. And we'll see that He had the same hope that we need. That is, to be an overcomer. Was Jesus Christ an overcomer? Yes, He had to be an overcomer too. And that's another story in itself. But Christ in me, what is Christ in me doing, stimulating? It's, I desire to enter into and enjoy the hope of ruling and reigning in His coming kingdom with honor and glory. That's what my hope is. And let me tell you, hope in the Bible is not a sure thing. Hope in the Bible is not a sure thing. You can fail. Now, I brought out the fact, or brought out the verse in 1 Peter 1:21, by Him, that is Christ, do believe, present active, I didn't put that in there, but it's in the present tense, in God, that raised Him from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. When God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He gave Him glory. Why? Because He deserved it. He did what His Father wanted Him to do. And because He did it for Him, you know what? I'm hoping He'll do it for me. If I please the Father. And you know what? Jesus Christ had the testimony from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom what? I am well pleased. Now, Philippians tells us, 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You want to know what Jesus Christ was thinking? Well, there are lots of places that we could go, but here in verse 7 of Philippians 2, He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man, or men. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. What do we see the mind of Christ is? No reputation, a servant's attitude, humility, not pride, humbleness of heart, and obedient. And He was obedient unto death, singular in number. even or also the death of the cross. As I've studied the Scripture, I see that there are two deaths in the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have studied this already before, and we will see it in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But Jesus Christ submitted to the will of the Father in the garden. That was the death of His soul, His will. Jesus walked to Calvary in His body, and His body died on the cross. And when you read, it's just interesting, when you read in Isaiah 53 in verse 9, the word death in that verse is plural in number. Two deaths, or more than one. Okay? Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we see those two deaths defined, I believe. And we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of the death. There's a definite article, the, before it. And the word is, the Greek word is thanatos. Crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death without the definite article. A separate death entirely. And this death is for every man, where the death of the cross, or the death in the garden, was actually for the many. And you find that, you can see that in the study of Isaiah 53. So, He tasted death for every man, and that was on the cross. And the death that He suffered was when He cried, Abba, Father. All things are possible unto Thee. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And of course, Jesus told His disciples, He says, My soul is sorrowful and weary unto death. And He uses the word thanatos, death, there. And I've already used the verse in Mark 14:36 where Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. Now, Paul makes a statement in Galatians 2:20 about being crucified with Christ. Crucifixion is putting to death, is really what it amounts to. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I am living. Present tense, Paul was alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's present tense. His mind, the mind of Christ, the hope of Christ, and it's living in me. Remember, Peter says that God has begotten us again into a living hope for an inheritance that is undefiled and will not corrupt, reserved in heaven for us by faith. That inheritance is reserved in heaven for us by faith. Now, if we make shipwreck of the faith, you can scratch that inheritance. It's not there. It's kept by faith. It's kept by pleasing God. Let's continue. In the life which I now live, present active, in the flesh, I live, present active, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. How can I live in the flesh a victorious life? It's by faith in the high priestly office of the Son of God. Remember, it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is made our high priest. Jesus died on the cross. The Son of God is in the heavenlies. And the Scriptures makes a distinction between the two, I believe. Romans chapter 12 speaks about the sacrifice as well. The Lord's not interested in dead sacrifices, by the way. He wants living people. He wants living people who will die to themselves. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, present active, holy, acceptable, or well-pleasing. By the way, the word holy and the word acceptable are both adjectives describing the sacrifice. God wants holy people, and He wants people that will please Him. And that's what being a living sacrifice is all about. You got to be clean, and you got to be living by faith, but that's the only way that I know that you can be well-pleasing to Him, being obedient. Which is your reasonable service. In other words, this is not unreasonable for God to ask you to do this. And be not conformed to this world. And this is a present imperative command. And be ye transformed. A present imperative, a command. Continually. It's a continual transforming thing. It's not an event. When you get saved, you're not automatically home. You know what I mean? It's a process of changing your thoughts and renewing of our mind, that we may prove present active what is good, acceptable, or well-pleasing, the same word, and perfect. This word perfect is also translated mature or man, adult, the will of God. So part of dying to self is being a living sacrifice. A crucifixion, when Jesus Christ was crucified, it was a sacrifice, wasn't it? We are to be a living sacrifices too, being crucified with Him. Now, in Luke chapter 9, it talks about the cross. And He said unto them, and He's talking to His disciples, He's talking to saved people, and particularly chosen saved people. If any man will desire, the word will is desire, and it's in the present tense, this is an ongoing desire of these men. If any of you or anybody, really, and I don't want to just make it just only the disciples, okay, or the apostles. If any man desires, present active, to come after me, that's in the present tense, and the middle voice is significant. We translate the middle voice for myself. This is my own personal desire. I want to come after Him. I am desiring, and that's the active voice, means that I am actively desiring to come for myself after the Lord. Let Him deny Himself. That's something I've got to do. To follow the Lord, it means that He's going to take first place. And I've got to take up my cross daily. Or my daily cross. You know what? That means that I get alive every day. My ugly living head, desire to be in charge, rises. I need to nail it to the cross. I need to die daily. And that's not in the morning. That's morning, noon, and night, and everywhere in between when that old ugly head of self rises. And then we need to follow Him, present active imperative. Whosoever will save his life, the word life here is soul, shall perish it. If I want to save my life, I need to perish it. What does it mean to perish your life or your soul? It means to crucify it, doesn't it? If your soul is alive, it needs to perish. It needs to die. Because what are the consequences? Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. The word lose is perish. Your life will perish. This is in the future. It's future tense, not now, future. I'm saving my life for myself now. I'm saying, soul, thou art increased with goods. I'm going to build me a bigger barn and bigger house, and we can convince our soul that we need all the comforts of life that God doesn't provide for us. But anyway, let's go on with this passage. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And this word here, lose, is the word perish, apolumai. To lose means to crucify or to put to death. So I need to put my life to death. Where do I do that? On the cross I'm carrying with me every day. And if I'm dying to self every day, I'm going to have a life of honor and glory in the coming kingdom. Because I can't have life right now because I'm putting it to death now. In hopes of having a life, when? In the age to come, in the millennial kingdom. For it says in verse 25, let me go ahead and read. For whosoever, verse 25, for what is a man advantage if he can gain the whole world and lose himself? Or crucified himself, or be crucified, the word lose is the word perish, lose himself and be a castaway, suffer loss. Now let me show you what kind of suffer loss is involved in this. In other words, if you live for yourself and you don't mortify your members and you don't die to self, you're going to suffer shame and reproach. You're going to be cast out. Not lose your salvation, but just lose honor and glory and rewards. Look in verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man shall be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. What does it mean to be cast out or cast away? It's to suffer shame. And that shame will be rewarded for those that are ashamed of him. And to be ashamed of him is to deny him and not myself. Okay? Now, proof of discipleship is bearing the cross. Luke 14:27, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, what? Cannot be my disciple. Every disciple, I believe, is a saved man. Because only saved men can qualify to do what is required for a disciple. Discipleship means I've got to forsake everybody. Land, home, wife, kids, the whole, everything. Who comes first? The Lord. It's a relative thing, by the way. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are comforted about with so great a cloud of witnesses. By the way, these witnesses are in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Men of faith, men pleasing God, men who are seeking a heavenly city, whose builder and maker is God, not an earthly city. Let us lay aside, aris middle, for myself, every weight and the sin. And that sin is lawlessness. If you don't lay aside the sin of lawlessness, you're going to be ashamed and there's going to be rejection. Depart from me. And run. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking, present active, unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our means to please him, who for the joy that was set before him, present middle, this joy was set before the Lord all the time. And the joy had to do with his being approved by his Father and the glory that he enjoyed, or that he enjoys today. He endured the cross. And I think the cross that he endured is found in verse 3. Not just simply the cross on which he died. I tell you what, it doesn't take long to physically die. It took him, what, 9 hours to die physically? How many years did he suffer under the hands of those that were around him, that hated him? That's a cross, I think, that Jesus bore. Now let's finish. He despised the shame and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured. Perfect active. He was enduring in the past and he continues to endure. Such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, if you live for the Lord, you're going to receive contradiction all the time. Opposition to you living and trying to please the Lord. And you know what? It can cause us to become weary and to faint. And you know what? If we faint, we will not reap life for the coming age. Now, Paul says the preaching of the cross is important to him. And I don't think this is the cross on which Jesus Christ died. Now, you may differ with me on this. It's okay. It applies better to me to think of it as the cross of dying to self. Let's just read it. 1 Corinthians 1:17 through 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. With wisdom, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made none effect. In other words, the cross of Christ should be affecting whom? The church at Corinth. And it should be affecting you and I. The cross that we carry with us daily, I believe. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. These are not dead people. These are people who have life and are in the process of dying. You see the word perish? It's a present middle, and it's perishing for themselves. It's a continuous process. Did you know perishing sometimes takes a while to happen? Departing from the Lord does not happen in an instant. There is a process of building up an immunity and a hard heart towards the things of the Lord that causes us to perish or fall away. And by the way, only those who have life can perish. If you're dead in your trespasses and sins, perishing is not an issue. I thought about going down to the police department downtown and saying, what would I be charged with if I went into a mortuary and pulled a gun out and shot a corpse? And I may do that just to find out what charges might be. Would they charge me with murder? I mean, they could charge me with discharging a firearm or whatever like that, but they wouldn't be charging me with murder, would they? I'll find out. I think I'm going to try to do that just for fun. I'm going to tell them I'm a preacher and I'm trying to work up an illustration. But anyway... But you know what? The preaching of dying to self is foolishness to those who are perishing, who are losing their life for the coming kingdom. Those who are perishing now, are in the process of perishing now and losing their life in the coming kingdom, are those who are saving their life for themselves. But unto us who are saved, now that doesn't present the truth of this verse or that word. That word saved is in the present tense. It's present passive. It's a process of being saved or being delivered. It is the cross that is the power of Christ. Or, excuse me, the power of God. So, who are the enemies of the cross? Philippians 3:18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Paul is not referring to lost people. He's referring to saved people who have a desire to please themselves. And when he talks about their God is their belly, it's whatever they feel takes precedence over God's commands and plans and purposes for their life. And they are minding earthly things and not heavenly things. So what do we need to be doing? We need to be glorying in the cross of Christ like Paul. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, that is our high priest, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You know what? If I'm dying to self, the sin of lawlessness does not have any place in my life. And you know what? I'm going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and enter into the joy of the Lord. May we be encouraged to take up our cross every day, to die, to deny ourselves, and have the mind of Christ, and put others and put the Lord first in our life. Father, I just pray that you'd bless the message to each of our hearts. Pray, Father, that you would help us to have victory over the sin of lawlessness, which you hate with a passion. And that, Lord, we can stand daily at your throne of grace to find mercy, that is cleansing and forgiveness, and grace, your power to help in time of need, to live a victorious life, that one day we might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and enter into the joy of the Lord. These things we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.